This morning we're going to be in the first epistle of Timothy. First Timothy, we'll be in chapter 1. And as Lisa said, we will have fun with this. I promise you. I'll start by reading it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is to faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the godly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I know we've all heard a lot of things about what Timothy said, but I'd like to clarify some of it and bring it into the light so we can understand how God is wanting us to act as sons of God. Okay? Do you know who Timothy is here? Does anyone know who Timothy is? He's you. Timothy is you. Timothy is the focus of this book being written to. It's to sons. Are we not sons of God?
Yes.
Okay. So the focus of this is to the sons of God. Not to everybody on the face of the earth, obviously, as we ended up in 19 and 20, right? Talking about the ones that have shipwrecked their faith, and Hymenaeus and Alexander being turned over to Satan, and we'll deal with that one too. But obviously it's not to everyone, is it? But it's to the son, okay? And I know I've heard the stories about Paul saying Timothy was his dear son, you know, he did this and that, but that's not exactly the way language has it. But yet, he's a brother to him. He's mentoring him, and spiritually being a son to him, he can see that. But he says, Paul starts out in the first thing and says, Paul, an apostle. What's apostle mean?
Sent.
He was sent by Jesus Christ according to, not by, but according to the commandment of God, our what? Not Savior, but our deliverer. Okay. Jesus was the Savior, God, and our deliverer. He saved us when he went to the cross. Is that true? And he went to the cross before the foundation of the world. Correct? So guess what? Jesus, when he came to this earth, didn't come to deliver us. He came to change the way we think, okay, about ourselves and God. So it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our what? End of first verse there. The last word. What's the word?
Hope.
Literally, it's an our anticipation, it's our expectation, and it's our confidence. Okay. When you believe what God said, you have a confidence that intimidates people. Do you know how many people has told me that I intimidate them because of my confidence? I just believe what God said. I'm not making things up. I'm saying what God said, and I believe what He said. If that intimidates people, sorry about your luck, you know. But I'm not going to change and give up the confidence and the peace that God has given me to crawl in with a group of people that's timid and meek and shy and afraid of everything, worried about a devil going to run up and punch them in the nose or something. I'm not worried about those things. I'm only enjoying my life. He said He wants us to have us to be happy, healthy, and prosperous, so why not? The only reason you're not happy, healthy, and prosperous is because of your own mind. That's all it is. In verse 2, he goes on, not unto, but to Timothy. He wrote it to Timothy. The word my isn't even there. And the word son literally doesn't even, my own, rather, excuse the word own there, not son. My own son. And literally it shouldn't say that. It should say to Timothy, the true son in the faith. A true son in the faith. Okay? Or a legitimately born son. That means he was born through faith. He had faith.
Born of the Spirit.
It's sincere.
Yeah, he's a very sincere person, but he was born through his faith in the gospel, in Christ. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we know what grace is. It's a divine influence in your heart, right? And a reflection of that in your lifestyle. So how God affects you on the inside where He works, hello, is how you're going to reflect out in your life. Then we come to mercy. Mercy is a compassion beyond comprehension. It's a compassion beyond comprehension. It's God's mercy. We're not talking about man's mercy. And peace. Now, what is a real good understanding of the word peace? Someone tell me what you think the word peace means.
Calm, delight, and stability of circumstance.
That's a good one. Let me give you another view of peace. And I found this in Thayer's, and it's a very good rendering. Okay. What Lloyd said was a calm delight in the midst of
any circumstances.
But let me give you, and that is a very good rendering, but I found something a little deeper this time. I wasn't satisfied with that, and I said there's got to be something more, because I've said that for years, haven't I? But now, look here. This says, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God, and content with his earthly lot, whatsoever sort it is.
But why would it be soul?
Well, it is a soul while we're in this earth. We are a soul as long as we're in spirit and flesh both. A soul is a mixture of spirit and flesh, isn't it? Okay, I can rest in my flesh because I'm still in this is my soul. This is me right here. Soul, Dave and spirit of God in me, that makes a soul. Because when Adam was formed, he was made out of the dust and the spirit of God put in him, that made him a living soul. That's what we are, we're living souls. But I'm saying in my soulish state, I can be at peace because of what I know about God. As long as I'm walking. See, most people in this soulish state cannot be at peace because they're not secure in what God's doing with them.
So the soulish state would be on the back burner.
Yeah, the soulish state goes on the back burner. It's not important, it's about the spirit coming to the forefront.
Right.
It's in Thayer's,
yes. It says, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot.
Content for God's people. Content for God's people.
You ain't kidding, it does. Whatsoever sort it is. Remember the scripture Paul spoke? The one he wrote, he said, be with whatever lot you're in, be content therewith. See? I mean, it kind of fits the pattern, don't it? And I just went looking a little deeper and found that in peace. So there's got to be more to it than just being comfortable, you know? So it makes a lot of sense to me when it says the soul. And again, like I explained to Lois a minute ago, the soul is your spirit, your body with God's spirit in it. That makes it a soul. That's why he said soul. Okay, he is talking about that. So in my soulish state, I can walk in peace because of what I know about God's salvation through Christ. Okay, and I fear nothing from God, and I'm content with my earthly lot whatsoever it is. That's just walking in peace.
When you lay down the man of death.
You lay down the natural man and just walk in peace.
Right.
Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you have no fear, do you? Verse 3. He said, as I besought you, and the word besought's not good, that's King James. It should say, as I instructed you to abide still in Ephesus, which means permitted, when I went to Macedonia, which is the extended land. So when you left, stayed here and I went out to other areas, I instructed you to do certain things. He said, I instructed you to stay there in order that you, and cross out the word might, okay, that shouldn't even be there, charge, okay, let me get it again here, I'll get it in a second, I'll get my mind where I'm going, in order that you may instruct some that they teach no other doctrine. He said, I'm leaving you here so that you can instruct others not to teach some false doctrine. Anything other than the doctrine of Christ, what would it be? It'd be a false doctrine. So he said, I've instructed you to stay here so you can kind of keep an eye on and shepherd and oversee some of these things and help people that they don't get off on the wrong track. Did he tell them to dominate their lives?
No.
Did he tell him he had a badge, he could go throw them in jail if he didn't?
No.
See, Paul had already been there. He already had his badge, see. And he threw people in jail, had them arrested, all that stuff, put them in prison, killed them. Didn't work, did it? Paul found a better way. Let people do what God wants them to do, whatever it is.
They repent of that attitude.
Absolutely. Verse 4, he said, neither give heed or pay attention to what it should say, neither pay attention to fables or fiction and myths. And you know, if you really are a student of Scripture, you can see how much myth and fable is in the church world today. It's all ideas that somebody come up, they're good ideas, but they're just not God ideas. And good ideas don't cut it in God's world. And this is His world. And endless genealogies, which minister or supply what? Questions. Literally, the Greek word here means dispute, debate, and controversy. So they supply dispute, debate, and controversy. All these endless genealogies and these false doctrines, all they do is bring trouble. Rather than godly, what? Or administration, which is in faith. He said, do this. Teach the things that bring godly edification, that bring instruction into people's lives. Not about all these genealogies and false doctrines and all this endless fables and myths and all this stuff. So forget about it. You can clang and bang your beads and all that stuff, and what good does it do? I mean, that doesn't do anything. The only thing that's going to change your mind is the way you think. And you have to, first of all, find the truth. When you found truth, it will erase the falsehoods of your life. God doesn't expect you just to throw everything out and be totally blank in your mind until you find truth. As you find truth, you replace that piece with the truth, that falsehood with the truth, and continue on. So you can't take it all at one time. It don't happen that way. You can't hit one big delete key and get it all going at one time and start over, because then you'd be blank. You wouldn't be doing anything. You wouldn't even function. So there's a purpose for you learning all these things of life, going through and finding the false doctrine. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment. Now the word end isn't a real good word. It should be the purpose of the commandment is what? Love. The purpose of the commandments from God is what? Love. Everything that God did is out of love, because He didn't have love, His essence is love. So everything He said came forth from the essence of love. Everything He told us to do or not do came from the essence of love. And if we handle it that way, there's nothing wrong with it. Like here in verse 8 it says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. See, if you are a lawful man, you don't need the law. You don't need it. It's the unlawful that needs the law. Okay? Out of a what? Pure or clean heart and a good conscience and of faith sincere. of sincere faith. Okay? Not for ultimate purposes, your other ultimate goals that you have in your life, things that you want out of life, purposes that you have, but out of nothing more than pure love. You just love. That's the reason you do those things. From which some, having swerved or deviated from the truth, as you should say, having turned aside into or to what?
Babble.
Vain jangling or babble or random talk. See, just words that have no meaning. I experience that daily with friends that we talk and I let them have their say, and when they get through, they'll say something that'll leave a door open for me to say something to bring a truth to the point of the conversation. And look what it says here, and I love this verse here. Boy, Paul nailed it. He said, desiring to be teachers of the law. Everybody wants to be a preacher. I never wanted to be a preacher. I tried every way in the world to get away from it, but I'm not stupid. After a while, you can get the message. You know, when you get banged in the head a few times, you know, you'll know what he's talking about. He wants you to do it. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to do it. I tried to go, me and Lois traveled to churches when we left out at church over in Portsmouth, and we traveled out for 50, 60, 70 miles around, even 100 miles at times, and trying to find a church we could fellowship in. And we go sit in these churches, keep our mouth shut, and four meetings over, somebody'd have me up there. You know, somebody'd have me picked out of the crowd every single time. I said, there ain't no way around it, is there? We was coming home last time. She said, there ain't no way around this, is there? And I said, nope, can't. Can't hide from it. Wherever we go, we can just go sit in the back, keep our mouth shut, and somebody drags you out. You know, somebody points you out. So I said, God's trying to tell us something here. We're not to be hid. We're to do what we're doing and just go on. But he said, the ones desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they assert confidently they do know. They have no clue. And I talk to people like this all the time. I talk to ministries like this all the time. They have belief. Well, I believe. Well, I believe, don't cut it. Give me facts to make me believe it. How are you going to convince me if you don't even know why you believe it yourself? See? Anybody comes up and says, okay, prove it to me. Why do you think so many people don't believe anything the church has to say? Because the church is talking foolishness. I think he said, foolish genealogies, fables, endless genealogies, myths, you know, and disputes and debates and controversies and strife. Who wants to get involved with that? I mean, man, you can stay in the world and don't have to pay no dues for that, do you? You don't have to belong to a club to get that.
I just want to tell people what to do.
It's people controlling, see, desiring to be teachers of the law. And the law keeps you bound up. It doesn't let you be who you are because you have to follow someone else's regulations. But see, in the new covenant, it's not about following the commandments of man, but it's the commandments of God. But when you have, like Jesus made this prayer in John 17, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. Well, if I'm one with him, guess who's that? Guess what that covenant is? It's my covenant. So I don't feel like I'm giving over to anybody else. I'm just doing what I want to do. I want to be like him. Do you hear me? I want to be like him. I want to understand like him. I want to be able to think and give information and instruction to people to help people, just like he did. Not to be famous, but to help people. See, that's his purpose. He didn't come to make money, did he? He come to help people. He come to be the servant, not to be served. And when you have that heart, see, it's yours. You're not letting someone tell you what to do. You're living by the way you know it's the way it's supposed to be.
What is the motive?
Yeah, the motive is helping people. See, it's love, and you don't have to worry about it from there. So they desire to be teachers of the law, and they understand neither what they say nor whereof they assert confidently that they do. But we know the law is good if it is used, if a man uses it lawfully or legitimately. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man or an innocent man or a holy man. The law wasn't made for holy people, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinful, not sinners, but sinful people, for unholy and profane. The word profane here is heathenish, for heathen people that don't know God, that worship idols. That's most of the church, I know. You'll get that in a minute. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and for manslayers, okay? Which is just out-and-out murders of anybody. For whoremongers, that's men who chase women all the time, just one woman after another. You know, we see it today probably more prevalent because it's on TV and everywhere you look. So everybody's been trained. For them that defile themselves with mankind. Literally, it's the sodomites. It's called the word sodomite, or homosexuals. The law is for homosexuals. For men stealers. The word men stealers literally says slave dealers. Now let's take it to the spiritual side. Who's the slave dealers? Churches. They want to control you, manipulate you. If you don't fit their thing, well, they tell you to go to another church somewhere else because they can't control you, go somewhere else. For liars, for perjured people or falsely swearing people.
Well, this is all in the church. It's just one big hypocrite.
I understand that. We haven't got there yet. We haven't got it all in yet.
Okay.
If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's teaching or instruction, according to the glorious gospel, the good news, not the part where the church says you're all going to hell for something, burning for eternity, but the good news of the blessed God, and the word blessed there is happy. It's the good news of a happy God, which was what? Entrusted to me. Now, Paul said, hey, I got a happy God. He's not mad at anybody. So get off the bandwagon of beating this drum about sending somebody to hell and punishing somebody. Jesus took the penalty for the law. So you can't put the law back on me and make me take the penalty anymore. Do you hear me? I will reap what I sow. If I do something wrong, I'll reap it now in this lifetime. It's not about what's coming in some other time. There's no place in this book that says after you die, you are going to be tormented in hell for eternity. That was made up in the mind of a man. It came out of the bottomless pit of man's own mind. There's no place, God says. The very first man who made a mistake, Adam and Eve, we put them together, when they disobeyed God in the garden, and when you really see it, it's not what you think it is. It's a parable. But when he did it, did God get mad at him?
He covered him.
He killed animals and covered them. And for their own protection, he removed them from the garden, the thinking process of God, until their process had matured. See, they were immature. They were children. They hadn't had the thinking and understanding of God yet, had they? So they had to be processed outside the garden to be brought back in the garden, the thinking process. Garden of Eden is the mind of Christ. They were standing in the presence of it when they were in the garden because the tree of knowledge of good and evil was standing right beside of the tree of life. Right there.
You can stand in the presence of God?
Well, I don't call it sin anymore. I can make mistakes. See? Everybody makes mistakes. But if there's no law, you can't violate the law, can you?
Nope.
So when Jesus removed the old law, he fulfilled the law, there is no more law, then there's no penalty for that. Now you reap what you sow. That's the new covenant. You reap what you sow. So if I stick my hand on a hot stove and burn myself, did God punish me or was I dumb enough to do it? See, I'm learning. How am I going to do that again? Some people are pretty hard-headed and they do it again and again and again. Well, that's okay.
It's like we're telling Maddie now. She don't know what hot means.
No, but we're telling her, leave that fireplace alone because it will burn you. See, that's the process we're going through. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful putting me into the ministry. That's not exactly what it says. There's words here, grace and possess. It's charis echo. Two Greek words here start this out. The first word and's an added word. That conjunction wasn't there. It should say this, grace I possess. Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace I possess. Christ Jesus our Lord. When you possess Christ Jesus our Lord, guess, tell me what you're possessing.
Grace.
Grace. Come on. He said, grace I possess. Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what he's doing. See, it's in parentheses. See, it's a different thought there. Do you see that? I mean, it's got a comma. What's that down at the bottom? It's a comma, isn't it? Yeah.
It's a comma.
Okay. He's got a comma. after the word thank there, which it should say, grace I possess, Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled or empowered me because he deemed or considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry or into the service. See, he put me into service. It says in Corinthians that he places every person in the body as he chooses. See, it's not that we volunteer, I want to be a preacher. The people that want to be a preacher too bad probably don't have a call anyway. Look at the pattern. Every time God called a prophet or somebody out there, how hard did they resist trying to go serve God?
All of them
tried. Look at
Jonah.
Thank you, that's what I was trying to say. Jonah tried to get away from what God told him to do. But God said, no, you're the one I chose, and you're the one that's going to do it. So you can take your round the mountain trip if you want to and go by way of the sea and catch that big fish or let the big fish catch you, whichever way you want to do it. So he ended up going anyway, didn't he? What did Moses say? I can't talk. Come on. You got to give me somebody to talk because I can't do it. See? Always trying to find some excuse to get away from it. So the people that's trying so hard to get into this ministry, I wonder what their motive is. See, there's an ulterior motive there somewhere.
Fame,
recognition, money, whatever, you know. But, you know, when you want to do God's work, it's not going to be very happy for you in this lifetime. People are not going to treat you very well. They're going to be very disrespectful. It's not going to be what you think it's going to be. The big mega ministries, mega churches, that's not doing God's work. That's doing man's work. That's man's work. And I don't care who hears it.
Dave, you know what I see in that verse?
Go ahead.
Inside to out. Mm-hmm. God's working from the inside to the outside.
Absolutely.
Grace I possess, Jesus Christ is within you.
Yep.
And it's everything's coming from him.
From the inside of him. From him inside of you. Absolutely. And the church world's all concerned with the outside appearance, not with what the internal appearance is.
This that says that everywhere. In all over the place in here.
Absolutely. Verse 13, it goes on, who being, not was, but who being previously a blasphemer, and this word blasphemos, the word there in the Greek, means to speak of God irreverently. Okay? Paul spoke of God irreverently because he didn't know him. He only knew the Jewish God. You know, they're false gods that they were dealing with. He didn't know the truth. And he was a persecutor and an injurious person. That word injurious there means an insulter, prideful, heaps insulting language upon others of wrong or shameful acts of wrong. That's what Paul did, wasn't it? But I obtained, or literally experienced, mercy through grace, is what it should say. Mercy through grace. Because I did it ignorantly in faithlessness. Okay? He said, I obtained mercy through grace. Doesn't it say we're saved by grace through faith and it's a gift of God? You don't earn this. It's something God chose before the foundation of the world. He chose the seed that was going to come out as Paul. He chose the seed of each one of us, how it would come out. Man doesn't know how it's done. They can say this little wiggly thing goes into an egg and makes a person, but they don't know where it come from, how it chose which one it went to, does it? Out of millions of those little wiggly things going into one egg, how can they determine which one of those wiggly things? Because each one of them would be different. Each one of those little wiggly things. There's millions of them. Now, they can't tell you which one of those millions is going to do it. They just say one of them is going to do it. That's all they can do. See, they can't get into the real truth of this thing. But God already set it up. He chose which little wiggly was going to make it. See? That's up to God. Man will never figure that one out. Verse 14, it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith. Grace, that divine influence in your heart and reflection out in your lifestyle, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, that which is in Christ Jesus. It's saying the same thing that was in Christ was in his life. That's what he's saying. Do you see it? He's saying whatever Jesus had, whatever the Christ had, that's what I got. That's what you got. Do you hear it? He's trying to confirm to you that you are a son of God. that you are born from the faith of Christ, and it had nothing to do with you. God chose you. It clearly states in the scriptures, I can't quote the verse right now where it's at, the address of it, but God said, you did not choose me, I chose you. And if you want to, you can look that up and we'll put it on tape in a minute. Okay. I can't quote the address of it, but I know what it says. See, I didn't choose to be who I am. I didn't go to my father before I was born and say, would you give me birth? I mean, that's ridiculous. God created me. He's my father. He chose what I would be, not me. End of discussion. I accept that and I let it go. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world, into the cosmos, the orderly arrangement of man, to save, and literally not save, but to deliver what? Not sinners, but the sinful. Now, who is the sinful? How about ALL? He come to get them all, in which he did. Of whom I am, Paul says, it says in King James, I am chief. Literally it said, I am the foremost of all sinful people. You know why Paul felt that way? Did you ever think, why did Paul call himself the most sinful of all? Because he was persecuting the true sons of God. And he realized it. He said, man, I got to be the worst one there ever was. And to see himself that way, see, who receives the most grace? The ones who think they're perfect or the ones that realize how bad a shape they're in? See? There you go. And there's a lot of them think they're perfect, aren't there? So they don't get what they think they should be getting. Did you find that yet? Go ahead. I don't know. Okay, I'll do it later. Never mind. I know it's there. What was the quote I just quoted there? I forgot what I said now.
I chose you.
Oh.
You didn't choose me, I chose you.
I chose you. You can't get the word chose anywhere in the scripture?
Yeah. Is it in Old Testament or New Testament?
I think it's in New. Probably quoted out of the Old, but it's in there. I can get it. If I have to stop the tape and put it back on or put it on the next tape, whatever, I'll put it back on there. I will get it and show it to you. Okay, where am I at? 16. Howbeit, not for this, but through this thing, all these things he's talked about here, I obtained or experienced mercy through grace. I experienced mercy through grace in order that in me first. It's the word protos, the prototype. He was the prototype. After Jesus, Paul was the prototype. Now, a lot of people don't realize he was the one who walked as close as you could walk in the natural after Jesus. Jesus showed you what could be done, and Paul was the prototype from him. Okay? He was the first after him. There's three words, protos, mia, and heis, all used for that, but protos, speaking of the first one. Mia is one and heis is something else. I can't remember, but they all mistranslated there. Okay. In me first, Jesus Christ, that in order that in me first, the first, Jesus Christ, show forth all what? Perseverance or patience. Long suffering. Perseverance or patience. So that's part of the mark, isn't it? And it's for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe upon him into the life of the ages, or the aeonious Zoe, the ageless life. So he said, anyone that believes in, this is the pattern, that you have what? Long suffering, which is what? Perseverance and patience. Kind of like being anxious for what? Nothing. See, all this ties together. It's not a coincidence. Jesus never walked around all shook up and excited, did he? He walked in peace at all times because he was peace. And that's what he's trying to portray to us. In the midst of all this turmoil, that's who you are. Anybody in a time of all the good things happening, everything's going on a nice sunny day, 75 degrees, mild breeze, and everybody's sitting under a shade tree drinking a lemonade, everybody can get along pretty good there. But when all hell's breaking loose in the midst of that hurricane, when there's water up to your neck and wind beating your house down and getting attacked from every corner, what kind of peace you got? If you just got a little bit of little calm time under the shade tree, you don't have peace. But you should be just as calm with that water right up to your nose as you would be under the shade tree. Shouldn't you? That's called peace. Peace doesn't leave you. When Jesus left, he said this, and I think it's in John 7. John, what is it, John 17? I think it's in John. Anyway, he said, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave unto you. My peace I give to you." It's in John.
Yeah.
"My peace I give to you, my peace I leave to you." Both in the same verse. It's both in the same verse. It's in John, toward the end of John somewhere. It might even be in 20-something. But I know it's in John. "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave." My peace, 14, 27, and 28, right? Read.
"Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."
Yep. Kind of like be anxious for nothing. You got this peace. See, he's already given it to you if you believe it. See, that's what I think. You got to believe everything God says. Not what the King James Version says of it, but what God said by the Spirit. You got to find out what God said by the Spirit so you can understand. Okay? And realize you don't have to worry about anything whatsoever. That's John what? 14, 27 and 28. Okay, 14, 27. Verse 17, "Now to the eternal, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor, glory, into the age of ages." Amen. "This mandate," not charge, "this mandate I present to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, in order that you by them or through them, do what?" Well, it says, King James says Midas, but literally the word might, it says Midas war, those two words go together, but the Midas isn't there. "By them," cross out the word Midas and just use the word war, "that you war or contend with carnality." You contend with carnality, the good apostolic career. So in other words, you contend with carnality. It's hard to say that. Contend with carnality as a good in a good apostolic career. Now, apostolic, when we say that word, it has a stigma today. Apostolic means you got to wear long dresses, long hair, and be ugly. I mean, that's the way they teach it. You can't put, if the barn needs painted, you should paint the barn, shouldn't you? Now, I'm just saying the truth, because they tell the women can't wear blue jeans, but they can wear a blue jean skirt. See, if blue jeans got the devil in them, then why are they wearing them with no seam sewed up the middle? But they'd rather wear it with a big slit up the side so they can show more of their body. Now, come on, somebody's mixed up here, and there's no verse in the book that says that. They take it out of one verse in Leviticus 22, I think it is. It's in Leviticus where it says, a man shouldn't wear anything pertain to a woman, and a woman should wear anything pertain to a man. It was talking about cross-dressers. They had cross-dressers back then that were trying to be women when they were men, and men trying to be women, women trying to be men. It was not about the clothes you wear. God's not concerned with the clothes you wear. He's worried about what's your clothes with the inside much more than he is the external. Okay? He's not concerned with the external because the external's temporary. Very, very temporary.
That's a Bible belt apostolic.
Yeah. We're not talking about Bible belt apostolic people. We're not talking about apostolic churches. We're talking about apostolic. When he uses the word apostolic, just like he said in the first verse, he was an apostle. He had an apostolic calling on his life. That is to go start churches.
Sent with a message.
Sent with a message from God. He was a messenger sent of God for whatever it was, to do anything. You can be sent by God to do anything, not just pass a message, but to do something. But he was sent by God.
That means you've got to clothe you from the inside out.
Absolutely.
It's not about what you wear outside.
Yep, it's not about the external at all. It's all about the internal. Okay, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, some having put aside, or literally rejected, concerning faith, have shipwrecked. Because they put away their faith, they have shipwrecked. Well, did that say they died? In Paul's life, he shipwrecked. Did he die?
He got off course.
I think they just got off course and God dumped them out on an island so they could learn some things and go on from there, didn't they? And you know, when they left there, they were more blessed than when they arrived. They had made friends with the people on that island. They had much more food and stuff, and they were in a lot better frame of mind, weren't they? And they'll learn next time to pay attention when God's prophet stands up on the deck and says, fear not. Whether they fear or not, you better listen to what God says. And there's not 365 fear nots in the Bible either, just for some people that believe that. We had a lady one time that said there was 365 fear nots in the Bible because there was a tornado coming and she was trying to calm somebody down. Well, she'd heard Benny Hinn say, fear not, there's 365 fear nots, one for every day in the Bible. And there's not, there's only 70-some of them. I went and looked just to make sure, but I knew there wasn't. I knew it was a false statement as soon as it was said, so I went and looked it up, told her how many it was. It's 70-some, I believe. 75, 76 of them. That's not enough for every day, is it? So, yeah, but the thing of it is, when you tell somebody something, she said, well, it helped the woman at the moment. And I said, yeah, but she's going to find out you lied to her. What good is it going to do you when you find out that you lied to her to try to calm her down? Then she's going, now, what kind of credibility do you have the woman the next time you tell her something? I said, come on, you just tell the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. Okay? Now, this last verse is a controversial one where everybody starts talking about hell and all that foolishness. Paul didn't talk anything about hell here. He said, of whom, of these people that's been shipwrecked, is Hymenaeus, okay? And that word Hymenaeus means God of marriage or belonging to marriage, okay? And Alexander, which means man defender, the ones delivered to Satan, the accuser, in order that they learn or get educated or disciplined not to blaspheme. He turned them over to Satan. Now this word Satan is not some kind of devil with a pitchfork and a red flannel suit down in the middle of the earth walking around in fire. You know flannel burns real good. He'd be naked if he walked in fire, wouldn't he?
Yeah. Up in smoke.
He'd be up in smoke, I guarantee you. See, I mean, people don't think. See, it didn't say he had an asbestos red suit on. It said he had a red flannel suit. See, they don't even make sense. I can drive a bus through their theories, but it don't work. Anyway, he said he turned them over for a reason, that they are educated or disciplined. Did you hear what it says? He didn't say to burn them in hell for eternity. He said he turned them over to their own mind that they can make those mistakes so that they can learn not to blaspheme. Didn't it say in Hebrews, he chastises? That's what it's about. It's about God loving us enough, even when we deny him, he can't deny himself because he's in every human being on the face of the earth. The book says we are all children of the Most High God. And when we understand that, we understand there's a reason for that person that attacks us. And that person that's attacking us is thinking they're doing God a favor, and they really are. They're helping me.
What did you say, Hymen?
Hymenaeus means belonging to marriage or the god of marriage, and Alexander means man defender.
If you would see that, well, I see
Hymenaeus speaks of marriage of the woman.
Oneness.
Yeah.
I see oneness in Hymenaeus, and Alexander is defending the man, which would be the ego.
Of man.
So that's a double-minded man is delivered to Satan.
He's unstable in all of his ways, isn't he? So he's going to be delivered. And when you're unstable, guess what you're dealing with? Carnal mind. I mean, it's so simple when you start to see it. And I know it's confusing to people that haven't heard this before, but this is the truth. Just because you haven't heard it doesn't mean it's not the truth. What it means, you've never heard it before. So it's a strange sound to your ears. How many people do you think truly hear God today?
Because they listen to
too much baggage.
They got so much baggage they can't hear what God's saying. And that's why it says in the third day, they lighten the ship with their own hands. When you come into this understanding of God, you come to a place where you cast out everything and say, I don't want nothing but God. And I don't care what people think about me or say about me. I got God. That's all I'm concerned about.
That's when you hit that you know, all that other stuff just didn't prove to be true, and you couldn't depend on it.
When I started checking, when I left the church system, the stuff that was taught me from the church system, I had to go back, and that's what God told me to do. Go back and check everything you've been taught. And I went back and started checking. I couldn't find anything truth. I mean, there was so much confusion, so much double-mindedness, so much false statements made, I couldn't believe it. And the book of Romans was where I started, was the first thing I went into. And I struggled in that for a while, and I didn't until the next year, around, it was about 6 months after I'd left the church system. And I was still kind of hurt and kind of feeling sorry for myself. And God said, shut up. I said, whoa. And just as plain as I said that right there, he told me to shut up. He said, stand up and act like a man. He said, I'm going to take you to Joseph's life through the scriptures and show you your life. And so he took me to the life of Joseph, and I just studied it out. I realized that all these accusations was no different than what Joseph went through. It was no different than any other Paul or any other prophet of God went through. Moses or any of them. They were all accused, weren't they? Falsely accused. And you have to learn these things so that you can understand. And I've been accused, I had people say to me, who do you think you are comparing yourself with Christ? Who else am I supposed to compare myself to? Right? And the people said it. I said, am I supposed to compare myself to you? I can't see the Christ nature in you. How can I compare myself to you? Paul said, mark them who follow Christ and follow them. But I have to see Christ first before I blindly follow after anybody. And there's very few people out here on the earth today that I would care to follow. There's a few around that I have met, and I mean, they're very few. But I really have no problem listening to what they have to say. And there's things that I could learn from them, and there's things they could learn from me if we get together.